On Friday, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, and we saw the sufficiency of our Savior and His sacrifice. And today, we're just looking, just a simple title to the message is, Come and See. Come and See. You know, the eyes of man did not see the actual resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either is the exact moment of His resurrection given to us. What we do know is that He arose sometime between sunset on Saturday and sunrise on Sunday, but only Almighty God has the exact details, and they are known only to Him. Now, it was enough that man saw the empty tomb. And that should have been enough. It should have been proof enough, because Jesus did exactly what He said He would do. In Matthew 16:21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And the resurrection of our Savior is the great fundamental doctrine of Christianity. The Lord's resurrection is His divine pledge and guarantee that we too will have our own bodily resurrection if we go to be with the Lord before He comes. And the Lord's own prophecies of the fact that He would be condemned, put to death, buried, and that He would rise again the third day, demand that He was resurrected. Now, God does not call us to prove the resurrection day. We are called to believe and preach the resurrection, not prove it. The best proof of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the born-again believer, and praise God, there are many of us today. Their life, their deeds, their walk with the Lord is proof that the Lord is alive, that He rose from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus was evidence of the divine power of Almighty God. In Romans 1:4, we read, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And the born-again Christian can wholeheartedly say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, our text this morning, Matthew 28, and hopefully we'll get through the 15 verses to the end of that text. But look at verse 1, it says to us there, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now, these were the two Marys who in chapter 27, 56 of Matthew watched the crucifixion from afar off. So they had seen what happened. They weren't right around the cross in the crowd, but they were far off and they watched what happened. These two women, they've come back to the sepulchre, and I've heard people say when someone in the Lord dies, you don't have to visit their grave anymore because they're not there. But here we have these two women who went back to the sepulchre, and there's nothing wrong with going to visit the grave of a lost loved one. You want to go and visit them and remember who they were and what they did? There's nothing wrong with visiting a cemetery at all. But they have come to Jesus' grave on the third day after His death, which you will notice there was the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. And what we see here, if we are prepared to open our spiritual eyes, is there's a change. Now some, And I've read in other translations of the Bibles and commentaries that translate that as after the Sabbath or late on the Sabbath. But we need to let our Bibles, the King James Bible, speak to us what it says. It says here, we see in our Bibles a profound and startling commentary on the change of the order of things. Judaism was ended. It was the end of the Sabbath. The Sabbath has been rendered obsolete by the Lord's resurrection. It is over. It is finished. The Sabbath and all it represented is now no longer in effect. The rest that people had is now a rest in the person, the Christ of God, and His finished work. Now, I don't think these two women expected to find an empty grave. I don't think they expected to witness that the Lord had resurrected from the dead. And I say that because verse 5, the angel said to them, "I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." See, they went to pay their respects. They went to mourn His death. The tomb was the grave of all their hopes, was in that tomb. They're expecting the mortal remains of the one whose life and love had won their hearts still to be in there. Now, I'm sure they knew the Lord's words about His resurrection. And their reaction and their response seems to show that they were there out of respect and care for their Lord. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now these keepers were appointed by Pilate to guard the grave. And here they are, overcome with fear. There's been a demonstration of God's power through the earthquake. It frightened them so much, it says there they were shaking, and also there's the angel's lightning-like countenance and clothing that's white as snow. And we need to remember, these men were soldiers, they were battle-hardened men. They had no problem inflicting cruelty on other people. They were warriors. But when the angel of the Lord appeared and rolled back the stone, they trembled in fear and became as dead men. They passed out. Can you imagine the tremendous display of power that it would take to make battle-hardened men, men with this sort of stature, collapse in a heap like that? You know, sometimes people, and especially I'll just say believers, are skeptical of God's power. They don't believe it for their own lives. They live in defeat as dead men. They don't expect God to work for them and stand with them. And instead of living in hope and trust in God's ability, trust in one's own ability always results in people living as dead men. Men at times have their doubts and their reservations about the miraculous resurrection of our Lord because they just do not understand the power of God. See, they reason on a human level. But listen, the Lord God is omnipotent. The Lord Jesus Christ is omnipotent, all powerful. That's all it means, simply means all powerful. Almighty God has no difficulty causing an earthquake. The ground quaked when He died, and the ground quakes again when he rises from the dead. With God, nothing is impossible. He can control every aspect of an earthquake, the place, the power, the length. Every single minute detail is under his control. The believer's very life, the last breath you and I took, is under the control of Almighty God. Every aspect, every moment of our day is under his control. And what greater reason is there than to just let him have control? Let him do the work that only he can do. Let him bring the healing from the hurt. Let him bring the love that we need. Let him chastise us to get us back on track when we need that as well. You see, nothing happens that God has not allowed to happen in our life. Remember the earthquake in Acts 16 at the Philippian jail? It shook that jail. When did it shake it? At the right moment, in the will of God, at the command of God. It didn't just happen. And our earthquake here in Matthew 28 is a direct evidence of God's hand intervening in God's will on this earth. Now, why would I say that? Why do I believe that? Simply because Jesus wasn't in the grave when the stone was rolled away. The stone was rolled away so people could look and see that the words of Christ are the truth. The Lord Jesus was gloriously resurrected. The grave was empty. It was open. And not only that, the grave, but after that we are told many other graves were open. We're told in Matthew 27, 52 and 53 that many bodies of the saints in the graves arose and came out of the graves and appeared to many in Jerusalem. But if you notice that text, that was after Christ's resurrection, not before. What awesome proof could it be? It could not be denied. Something has happened. Some phenomena, something unusual has happened. And in this great miracle, the Christ of God, as he said, arose from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the grave. And when the two Marys approach the tomb of Jesus, there's a great earthquake. See, the soldiers are paralyzed with fear, and the angel says to the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." Luke's account tells us in Luke 24, 5, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And Matthew tells us in verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Oh, brothers and sisters, think of what Peter missed out on because of his denial. Think of what Matthew and the other disciples missed out on because of their unbelief. If they had taken the Lord seriously, if they had taken his statements of his coming death, burial, and resurrection seriously, they would have been bold enough to give testimony in the courts about who he was. They would have been bold enough to protest at the foot of the cross, saying, "This is the Son of God." But no, they could not be found. They could not be found at the cross in such a time. Oh, if they had believed, they would have stood vigil outside that tomb. They wouldn't have gone to sleep at all. They've been waiting for the morning, the resurrection day. But instead, the news of the empty tomb was given by an angel to two faithful women, and then carried the news to those disciples. What an announcement that is. Have a look. The one you seek, your Savior Jesus, He's not here. The tomb's empty. He's not wrapped in linen cloth. His body's not lying on the slab that's in those tombs. He's risen. The power of the resurrection. Well, why do so many believers live like he's still dead? They live as though they're bound up. They live with as though there's no hope. They live in the fear of this world. They live in the fear of death as well as life. And yet Jesus says to us all, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Make you free. He is risen in victory. Glorious victory over death, hell, and the grave. And He has given us life eternal. Life more abundantly. And we are to live in that power. The power of the cross. The power of His resurrection. Should we need reminding that every other religious leader who's ever lived and died on this earth, that their bodies are still in their graves, except one. The one exceptant is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His tomb is empty. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Now, the chief priests and the Pharisees had gone to Pilate, and they wanted to have a guard set at the Lord's tomb because Jesus had prophesied that He would rise again after 3 days. Now the angel of the Lord says this is exactly what happened. He said He would come forth. The prophecy has been fulfilled. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now Mark 16:1 tells us that the women folk came with spices to anoint His body. They were expecting it to be there. They came in love, but they also came in fear. Because they thought of Him only as dead. They were so blinded by what they saw afar off when He hung on that cross. In pain and agony and all the shame that and the sin that was laid upon Him, the blood pouring out of Him. They failed to see that Jesus had said there would be a glorious day of light. They loved Him so as to come and minister to His body. But their fears were put aside when the angel said, "Fear ye not," in verse 5, and "Come and see," in verse 6. And they say to them, "And go quickly and tell His disciples that He's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before ye into Galilee. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you." Come and see, go and tell quickly. This has been the story and the message of the gospel from that day to this. See, we come to Christ. We accept Him on the basis of His finished work. We believe and receive Him. And we know the power of His saving grace. As I said on Friday, there's no emotional outburst sort of things. We know within ourselves the burden's been rolled away, and we cannot help but go and tell others. That's what we do. It is impossible when a person is born again to keep salvation a secret. There is something there. And if we truly know Jesus in His saving power, of course we want to tell others. We can't help but tell others what the Lord has done for us. It's not easy, but we do it. He goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him, lo, I have told you. He appeared to his disciples. 40 days later, he appeared on the Mount of Olives. He had gone about the land. Many, many, many people had the opportunity and the occasion of seeing a resurrected, glorified Son of God before he ascended back to heaven. Verse 8 said, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. This fear of the women mixed with great joy. See, they'd seen the hand of God at work through the earthquake. They have seen the power of God at work with the stone rolled away. They had heard of the power of God through the voice of the angel, and they departed quickly to go and tell the disciples. And now with the visible evidence, a risen Lord, an empty tomb, it tells us that they had great joy. Their souls, their spirits, that means they were bubbling over within with joy. They'd seen the proof that Christ was exactly who and what he claimed to be, Jesus, without a doubt, the Son of God, the Messiah, come into this world to seek and save that which was lost, to pay the penalty for the sin of this world. And what does it tell us? They did run to bring his disciples' news. Verse 9, as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. What a moment this must have been. What an incredible, wonderful moment that we read about here. What a privilege for these two women to actually take a hold of the feet of a risen Savior. Their risen Savior. And that phrase, to take hold, to reach out and take hold, means they seized. They were so excited, so overcome with joy. They grabbed the hold of his feet. And what a picture that is for us, to grab a hold of the opportunity to worship a risen Lord who prepared their heart this morning to come and expect God to speak to them, who had their worship in order before they come through the door today. Do we reach it? Do we seize hold of the opportunities we have to praise God, to serve God, to love God, to love others? See, we're in a day where it's all about me. I'll do what I want to do, and I won't do any more than that. That's not the attitude of someone who's taken hold of Jesus and worships him. Those who truly know what worship is will serve the person next to them, behind them, in front of them. They'll give honor to the Lord's church, not treat it as something they can use for themselves. He died for it. Shouldn't we also help live for it? It's the means, it's the strategy center the Lord has set up to reach out with the gospel. Where are you on door knocking day? Where are you when the letterboxes need a track put in them? Watching the Saturday morning news? Feet up with a coffee in the couch? Why? Because we haven't seized him to worship Him, to show others out there He is risen. That's the only message that counts. Another soul in hell. Another soul in hell. We have the only message that can save a soul. Christ is risen. What a privilege we have to be able to worship and give honor to our Savior. And let us pray that we seize every moment we can with reverential fear and joy to come together and give Him the glory that He alone deserves. Verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. You see, knowing and accepting the Lord's resurrection was one thing. Meeting Him, seeing to Him face to face, and realizing with a new consciousness that they were in the presence of the Holy One of God, Jesus comforts them. And He says, be not afraid. In other words, they have nothing to fear at all anymore. Not a thing. I did a count once, I can't remember off the top of my head, but how many times the words fear not or words like that are in the Bible. I think in Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary, there's about 10 pages of them. What beautiful words. Look what he says next. This is from the Saviour's lips. He doesn't say, go tell my disciples. He says, go tell my brethren. Oh, the love He has for His brethren. The tenderness, the kindness. See, it didn't matter now that they didn't understand he would truly rise again. The important thing wasn't that they had deserted Him, that they didn't believe in Him. Doesn't matter now that they had forsaken Him and fled Him when He went to the cross, or gone their separate ways. He loved them so dearly and so tenderly. He understood them so fully that even as a risen Lord, who very shortly would be exalted to the right hand of the Father on the throne, He says, go tell my brethren. What a great Savior, what a great God we have. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. You know, again, we see, you know, after the Lord's baptism and His temptation in the wilderness, He went to Galilee. It was a place where his public ministry began in earnest, and now He would return to that same place. He got away from the hustle and the bustle. He got away from all the excitement and what was going on in Jerusalem. And He would meet His disciples in the quiet, in the night there, in the peaceful area. He would satisfy them as to the reality of the resurrection. And He would commission them to go and preach the gospel of the good news, that He died for the sin of the world and has risen to victory and eternal life. I would have you notice verse 11. we now see a change. And it's a dramatic change. Now, when they were going, this is the woman going to tell the disciples, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. So not all of them, but some of the men who guarded the tomb had a life-changing event happen to them. They were beside themselves with fear, in verse 4, we're told. So they go to the chief priests and they let them know what had happened. They didn't go to Pilate, because Pilate would have assumed that they'd neglected their duty, and when a Roman soldier fell asleep on the post, they were usually put to death. And they made up a story to cover themselves from punishment. That's what Pilate would have thought. Can you imagine going to someone who has all the power over your life and saying, well, listen, what's happened here is that the grave clothes cloths are still in order. They're still laying there. There's no body in it, though. The stone's been rolled away. There's a man whose face looks like lightning, whose clothes are glowing white. No, we didn't miss a trick, Pilate. He would never have believed that. So they make up, he thinks they're making up a story to cover themselves from punishment. But he said, I know someone who might believe me. The chief priests will. And they did. Verse 12 said, when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. The chief priests get together with the elders. They have a meeting. And they say, well, the best way to sort this out, let's pay off these soldiers. Let's bribe these soldiers. Saying, verse 13, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now the soldiers would be going, hang on a minute, this is not good. But these religious leaders were bent on getting rid of Jesus. And as the soldiers recounted all the things that were done there, and the verse tells us, these hypocrites would not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, their long-awaited Messiah. They were blinded to the truth. And they would do all they could to keep Israel blind and in the dark as well with a lie. They paid the soldiers to spread that lie that the disciples of Jesus had come and stole the body of Jesus while they slept. And look what they say. This is how cunning these chief priests are. Verse 14. And if this comes to the governor's ears, or if Pilate hears about this, we will persuade him and secure you. We'll get you out of the mess. We'll sort it out. What do the soldiers do? Verse 15 tells us. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Do you know, in a sense, that's true. In our day, which is well over 2,000 years later, there are those today in religious circles who deny the blood and the bodily resurrection of our Lord. They've come up with lies as to explain away the reality of what happened, what occurred. They deny completely what God's holy word says concerning the resurrection of Jesus. Now, if a man is going to call himself a Christian, and if by I say man, I mean all of us, but if a man himself is going to go into any ministry and handle the word of God, surely, at the very least, he should believe wholeheartedly every word that God has put into his Bible. surely he should believe the word of God. Every word that's there, he should believe the Bible. Now, I believe the Bible, don't you? Do you believe the Bible? Amen? Amen? If I didn't believe the Bible, then I'd be a dishonest charlatan, just like these chief priests and scribes, elders and Pharisees. And if I'm like that, then I shouldn't be in any ministry at all. Yet there are those who preach the death, burial and resurrection who don't believe it. They try and explain it away with man's wisdom. And not only is the majority of the modern movement of Christianity a false pretense, and people say, oh, they just do it a different way. I want you to listen carefully. They are deceiving those who are really trying to seek the Saviour, and they take money for it. What a tragic account. The soldiers rejected the Saviour. They were eyewitnesses to the power of God, yet didn't believe. And the chief priests and elders rejected Jesus again, even after hearing what had taken place. And then these men all get together and they say, let's lie to the world about Jesus Christ being the Saviour of the world. You see, the religious leaders not only covered the truth, they spread a lie and protected those who lied for them. What corruption we see on the part of these men. What a lie they spread. All to invent a scheme to discourage and persuade the multitudes that Jesus Christ did not die, was buried, and rose again. We know better, don't we? That wasn't very convincing, brother. We know better, don't we? Amen. We certainly do. He is risen. He is alive. He now appears at the right hand of the throne of God for you and for me. There was a doctor who did not think that a mother's dying daughter would hear what he had to say to the mother. And he said to the mother, oh, the poor child, she's seen her best days and there's not many days left. And the little girl said, I heard, doctor. She says, that's not true. I have not seen my best days. My best days are still to come, when I will see my King in all his glory. And a day later she went to be with the Lord. He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what can we say? Your word has said it all. Help us to live in the light of the truth. Help us to speak the truth. Help us to be walking advertisements for a risen Saviour. We praise you, Lord. The work is done. We pray for the grace to abound in our testimony that Christ the Lord is risen today. And these things we pray in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.